Good morning, everybody. Okay, we have been talking about the five solas, and so for several weeks we were looking at church history and what was going on in the Roman Catholic Church with all the teachings that led up to the Protestant Reformation and why the Protestant Reformation happened. And why it is that we can look back now and see why you and I are sitting here as a Protestant and not a Roman Catholic, and what those differences were and how that developed. Now then, out of the Protestant Reformation came what was known as the five solas. This was not an official document or anything. It was just the kind of the definition of what it meant to be Protestant. And that was sola scriptura, meaning by scripture alone, and sola gratia, which is by grace alone, sola fide, by faith alone, sola Christus, by Christ alone, and then sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Meaning, and as we go through these, meaning that those are the foundational things that define our salvation. Our doctrine is derived only from Scripture, Scripture alone. Otherwise, that opens the door to all sorts of different possibilities. And one of the complaints about the Catholic Church that the Protestant Reformation had was that they were developing doctrine and the essentials of salvation based on tradition sometime, and it was not scriptural. So they demanded, whenever the Reformation occurred, that it is by Scripture alone that we define what our doctrine is, and not by a man's tradition or anything else. And then as we go through the rest of these solas, we'll define what it is that separates the Protestant movement from the Catholic Church and why those things happen. So last week we looked at the beginnings of what sola scriptura meant. By scripture alone is where our doctrine is defined. And we believe that the Bible is God's Word, and that God is infinite, eternal, all-knowing God, and that therefore His Word is infinite, eternal, and it is written by an all-knowing God who has seen to the ends of time. Therefore, this book is as applicable today as it ever has been. Because if we think that somehow that we have seen beyond what God has seen and that we've discovered something that God didn't know about 2,000 years ago, then we evidently don't have an eternal, infinite, all-knowing God, and therefore we don't have God. And so therefore, if we say that this is His Word, it has to meet the same standards as God Himself, who gave it. So God is holy, He's perfect, He's all-knowing, He's unchangeable, He's immutable, is what we say. Therefore, His Word is perfect, flawless, eternal, complete, sufficient, and immutable. We cannot discover, science cannot discover, archaeology cannot discover anything that will contradict or overturn God's Word. If it does, we're in trouble. So we're saying it cannot happen. We believe that this word was given by the power of the Holy Spirit to 40 different authors over 1,500 years. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. He says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and that He speaks only what He hears from the Father. Jesus said the same thing about Himself. So therefore, we have the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal, and that none of these personages of the Godhead can do anything contradictory to the Godhead. Jesus can only speak the truth that He has from God. The Holy Spirit can only speak truth that He has from God. It is nothing less. It can't be anything different. We cannot separate these personages out and say, well, this one does this, and he says this, and it's different from the Holy Spirit. We can't do that. They are one. That's why we believe in one God. All right, so then as we wind up last week, I gave you a study lesson to think about. Because in Deuteronomy, God says, do not add or subtract anything from the scripture that I give you. Revelation says, do not add or subtract anything to this book. And some people will argue that only means the book of Revelation. Some people will say, no, it's the Bible. But it's interesting that John uses the same words that God gave to Moses also. Don't add or subtract anything to this. So my question was that we left with was, well, then how did we get the New Testament? If God told Moses 1,500 years before Christ, don't add or subtract anything to what I give you, then how did we get the New Testament? And so we talked about this last week. How did we get the New Testament? Yes?
Jesus didn't change the Old Testament. He said, I did not come to abolish, I came to fulfill. All he did was expound on the Old Testament.
So number one, the New Testament does not contradict or overturn anything in the Old Testament. Jesus says, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle will pass away. My word remains intact. Everything is perfect and flawless. It is eternal. Yes, sir? All of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so we know, you know, whenever God becomes flesh, that's a pretty powerful evidence for the New Testament. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He did not change anything. Prophecies were fulfilled. It was accompanied by miracle signs and wonders. So we can be confident. Yes, did you?
Well, most of what's in the Old Testament happened after Deuteronomy. So
that's right.
If you had anything after Deuteronomy, it'd be really
then you might could have wiped out the entire prophets. That's right. What her point is, actually, if the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, was given to Moses about 1500, then you've got most of the Old Testament that was given after that, all the way up through 400 B.C. So for 1,100 years here, you've got all the prophets, you've got the Psalms, you've got the historical writings of Kings and Chronicles, you've got all of those. Well, then how do you say that we got all of those after Deuteronomy? And it is purely because God spoke through the prophets, and they wrote down, thus saith the Lord, at a great peril, because if he didn't say it, they're going to die. So that's how we got the rest of the Old Testament. That's how we got the New Testament, and we can be confident that it is Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture. Yes?
Well, God knew that man needed more help than just the Spirit that would come and go in a man. So he knew that quite well, so he sent his Son right here. So we could receive it, and his Son could live in us, and then he could tell us about it.
With the coming of the Holy Spirit, God came to earth incarnate in Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. And Jesus said before he left, whenever I go back to the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. So every believer who believes in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross has God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and he's already promised the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance everything that I have said. So, again, that tells us that the separation between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformation, the Protestants believe that's where we get the truth for Scripture. That way, every believer can read the Bible for themselves and know what God is saying, what God has to tell us. We may not comprehend it all, but we have, through the Holy Spirit, the ability to read his word and know what God has for us. Whereas the Catholic Church retained control within the priesthood, the bishops, and basically said, no, we will still maintain the Bibles, we will tell you what you need to know, and we'll maintain that control. That's one of the things that caused the split. So we have the Old Testament, we've got the New Testament. Again, we have so much evidence for the Bible, not only within the Christian faith, but outside evidence of Roman historians and other people outside the faith that witnessed things, that documented things that show that the Bible is real. Like I said before, there's never been any historical nor archaeological evidence that has contradicted or overturned anything in Scripture. Never. We have incredible evidence for our Bible. Okay, so then my question that I left you with last week is, can there be new revelation? Why or why not? I mean, for 2,000 years, you would think maybe God would give us some new revelation. Come on. Come on, play both sides. Okay. Yeah, new revelation is possible. Then how could it come about?
By the Holy Spirit.
How would you prove that?
Well, because he lives in us.
So I could just stand up and go, I got new revelation from God last night, and here's what God has to say to me.
And if it doesn't come true,
then dead. That's right. And if I say something that doesn't come true, I'm dead. Yes, sir?
The final revelation is revelation. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will remind us
of things he had said.
Not teach us new things.
Good.
Remind us of all that was.
Okay.
New revelation.
So he says that Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything he has said, not pointing toward new revelation. Good. Let's play with this a while. Yeah.
Well, and just looking at all the things that are occurring in the news right now, you know, it is possible to have revelation, but we know by knowing our Bible that prophecies are occurring on a daily basis that were predicted millions of years ago. If it doesn't contradict that...
Okay. So if we see prophecies being fulfilled,
right.
Now you can say, okay, well, that's not necessarily new revelation. You know, we have the revelation, we have the prophecies. We may be seeing things fulfilled, and I believe that there are things being fulfilled now that we haven't seen for 2,000 years. Is that new revelation? Well, that's not new revelation. But is it possible that he gives us new revelation?
Well, in the revelation, like as I said, this is the final this is the conclusion for the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And what will happen now is when Jesus returns, all the fulfillment things are happening now are all leading. And that will be new revelation when he comes to
the earth. Well, let me ask you this then. If somebody got up and claimed a new book of the Bible, a new revelation from God, what would have to substantiate that? I mean, I've got to tell you, I've seen some shows on TV with some preachers that claim that they are getting revelation from God. Has anybody seen, have you seen some of these people? God told me last night, and I have to say to you today, thus saith the Lord. I've seen this. So how would you substantiate that? Okay, number one, does it harmonize with given scripture that we already have? Again, the New Testament was in perfect harmony, fully fulfilled, supported the Old Testament, so we see that. New scripture... Well, a good measuring stick is back with what we already have. Does it bring harmony? Is it the same Word of God? Is it consistent? What else? Yep.
When John gives us the test, he says in chapter 4,
yep.
Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits.
Yep.
Because many false prophets will come. And this is how you recognize the Spirit of God.
He good.
Gives us the test.
Simple test.
Any that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not is not.
It's the spirit of the Antichrist. So the simple test of 1 John 4 is that anybody who says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that's the spirit of God. Anybody that does not confess that, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And we talked about that before. What that means, Jesus Christ, meaning God on earth, the Messiah, the anointed one. It has to be that God came to earth in the flesh. Nothing else. So that's one of the tests. What else might have to happen? I mean, if God was going to really give us new revelation, what would he need to do to be sure that everybody knew that this was something from God Almighty? Yeah.
Well, if the Bible is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow,
it.
Yeah.
It changed, and that made the Bible alive.
Good point. I mean, you know, if the Bible is God's eternal word, does he really ever need to give any new revelation? See all these arguments. This is great. Yep.
I think we need to make a distinction between the truth or doctrine, which never changes.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus said, thy word is truth. And maybe prophetic revelation.
Uh-huh.
For instance, in Africa, I met a pastor when I was ministering, and he said, you know, I had this dream last night that you were going to preach at my church and speak about how to reach Muslims. And I said, well, I'll have to speak whatever the Holy Spirit wants to speak. But immediately the Spirit brought to mind that passage from the council in Jerusalem, so I knew he was correct, that this was something. That was a prophetic revelation.
That, yeah.
It's not a revelation of new truth.
Exactly, good. I know from people like David Tim and Jolene Watson and other people that I know, you know, speak the truth. God brings things to our mind. The Holy Spirit shows us things. But it's always biblically based. It's always, like he says, there's not new doctrine coming up. There's not something, okay, God says, okay, now then, for this age, here's another whole revelation that I need to teach you. See, one of the arguments is, yeah, new revelation is possible, but it's going to have to be accompanied by miracles, signs, and wonders. It's going to have to be so broadly known that people go, oh, yes, this is from God. We know it is. But what happens is, like I say, I've seen these folks on TV that they claim that they are being revealed new truth and new revelation from God. I tell you, this is dangerous stuff here. And so we have to be careful about what we see as this person spoke to God and did something pretty incredible. Yeah.
By the same token, when the Antichrist rules many, he'll have new revelations, the miracles, signs, and wonders, and he'll fool him.
So what she's saying is that's one of the things that the Antichrist, whenever he appears, deceiving, being deceived, all of these things, are going to claim that I am of God, so you need to follow me. So, again, we need to be careful about what we say about what God is going to do in the future. He's told us. And we better measure everything that we see back to him. Here's what happens. There's a great danger in saying that, yes, new revelation, new truth is coming. Because that opens the door. And so, therefore, I believe that this Bible is complete, it's sufficient, it's perfect, and there will be no new revelation from God. The Holy Spirit may speak to individuals and give them dreams and visions and give them inspiration, but it's going to be directed back to the Scripture. Because what happens is, you open that door to all sorts of heresy and personal revelation, contradictory theology. That door cracks open. And then you see what is happening today. And what happened is, the Protestant Reformation said, the Catholic Church is opening that door to tradition defining essential salvation doctrine. Once you do that, then man-made doctrine comes in and says, here's what you need to be doing to be saved, in addition to whatever God told us to. Well, then that opens the door to all sorts of possibilities, things based on other things other than Scripture, and then all these very aberrant beliefs start coming in, and it's so easy once you leave the completeness of Scripture. And so that's the danger that we need to be wary of. Also, if you allow for new revelation, if you say that it's possible to get new revelation, you're in fact saying that the Bible is incomplete and insufficient. And if that's the case, and if people believe and are expecting new revelation, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? If we're expecting that God's going to reveal something new to us at any time.
We're not studying what's already there.
Right. See, all of a sudden, this isn't enough. And you're saying, you know what, I'm going to wait for new revelation. Maybe it'll be more like what I believe. You just open. Do what now?
Save some time.
I'm sorry?
Just name some of the aberrant creatures so we won't waste our time.
Well, and if you've ever listened to Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland, some of these folks are just bizarre. I'm sorry, that's all there is to it.
Oh.
They are bringing stuff that just is so questionable as being directly from God that, I tell you, that's frightening. If people are expecting new revelation, then, well, maybe Jesus really wasn't the Son of God, so I'll just wait for the next revelation. Maybe Jesus wasn't even God, so I'll wait for the next revelation. Maybe there really isn't such a thing as judgment and hell, because those are really tough issues in this book. So maybe God will reveal something else that's a little bit easier to swallow. Maybe same-sex marriage is really not all that bad, and he'll reveal something later. You understand what happens once you open that door. Then all of a sudden, what we have is not sufficient, and then it's all questionable, all suspect. And then, what's the use of the Bible anyway? Well, nice that you brought that up. Let's look at that. Oh, and by the way, just to be sure, everything, all this is being done right, the copy of this lesson is being sent to the Houston City Council. for perusal.
What did this lady say?
She's talking about what I was going to talk about next. About, if you open the door to new revelation, then what happens? Well, 600 years after Christ, you have a man named Muhammad that says, I have new revelation from God. It is given to correct all previous revelation, and it is the final revelation. So now you have Muhammad saying, I'm the final prophet. Not Jesus. I'm the final prophet, and therefore, there will be nothing after me. And we've talked about this before. Then you have these scriptures that are called scripture and these verses in the Quran that say, whatever a verse or revelation do we abrogate, this is Allah talking. If we abrogate a verse or cause it to be forgotten, we're going to bring you a better one or a similar one. What? Abrogate means overturn and replace. Now then, so here's this revelation that's supposedly from the same God of the Bible saying, well, you know what, if we replace or give you a different verse, we're going to give you a better one to take its place. Now, what infinite, eternal, all-knowing God is going to abrogate something that he's given, overturn something, and give you a better one? And this is what is going on today. This is what the big argument is about with Islam. When some of them say Islam is a religion of peace, these are the verses that show that Islam is a religion of peace. And then what we see carried out is a religion of war and violence and by the sword. How do you reconcile that? It's because of the law of abrogation. Allah has abrogated the earlier verses that were friendly and peaceful to Jews and Christians. He abrogated those. He overturned those. Whenever the Jews and Christians weren't following what Muhammad was teaching, all of a sudden Allah said, well, then we're going to have to take charge. So he overturned those verses. Then he gave them, kill the unbelievers wherever you find them. Strike off their heads wherever you find them. All of a sudden it's gone from a religion of peace to a religion of war. Now then, you've got to ask, is this the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It can't be. It cannot be. It's impossible. That's what happens when you open the door to new revelation. And Muhammad was the final prophet until about the 1830s when Joseph Smith said, no, I've got the Book of Mormon. God revealed this to me. And it's going to correct all previous scripture, and I'm the final prophet. That held for about 40 years. When Mary Baker Eddy got Science and Health with Keys to the Scriptures and says, this is the final revelation, it is given to correct all previous revelation, and I'm the final prophet. See what happens? Once you open that door, you open it up to all sorts of other things. Either this is complete and sufficient, or it's not. If it's not, we need to throw this away and go with whatever the latest one is. And the thing is, none of these new revelations are in harmony with known scripture. They contradict known scripture. They overturn doctrine. Every one of them. And yet they claim to be revealed by God. So here's what's happened. Once you open that door, this is what happens when you open that door. So we can't do it. We can't do that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. We'll finish our time here. 2 Corinthians 11. And then we're going to be in Galatians 1. Because Paul is telling the church at Corinth and the churches in Galatia the same thing. 2 Corinthians 11:1. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, I'm afraid that just as it happened in the Garden of Eden, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. In the New King James, it's the simplicity that's in Christ. So I'm afraid that your minds are getting led astray from that. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. I'm afraid that your minds are being drawn away from God's truth. Because if somebody comes up and shows you a different Jesus, maybe a Jesus that is tolerant and accepting and doesn't talk about hell and judgment. Now that's a nice Jesus, isn't it? But he says, but you're being led astray from who the real Jesus is. And I'm scared of that. If you've got a gospel that somebody is preaching that is different from taking up your cross and giving your very life for Jesus Christ, maybe a nicer gospel would be that yeah, I can love Jesus, but I need to go ahead and live my life just like I'm doing because that's the way I was born. That's a different gospel than crucifying our old selves, which is pretty tough. And so then Galatians 1, so just a few pages to the right. I'm sorry, where? Yes, sir? I'm sorry? Yeah, and the NIV it says you put up with it easily enough. What's your translation?
Mine says you might well bear with him.
Yeah.
But why would you bear with him if he's preaching a false Christ?
That's what he's saying is, I'm afraid your minds are being led astray by these false teachers. Okay. And you're putting up with it.
Okay.
Yeah, that's exactly what the fear was. You're being led away from the pure scripture, the pure gospel. And you're putting up with it. Same thing in Galatians 1:6. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or even an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, then that tells me that the gospel we have is all that we need. And if anybody brings an easier, more palatable, more tolerant, more accepting gospel or Jesus, let him be eternally condemned. Because that's not the gospel that we were given. The gospel we were given is pretty tough. It talks about judgment and hell for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ and who died on the cross for us. It talks about crucifying our old selves and laying our lives down for Jesus Christ and nobody else. It talks about changing our entire lives, no matter how precious parts of our lives are to us, if we're not saying that we can turn it all over to Jesus Christ and have him crucify us on the cross with him, maybe we're following a different gospel and we're putting up with it easily enough. So Paul is saying, you better be careful if anybody teaches you something that's different than what is right here in Scripture. And that's the danger. Once you open that door, there's all sorts of things that are allowed to come in, and we have all these different teachings. So I want to show you this Puritan author from the 1600s. All truth is to be drawn from Scripture. And so this is a Puritan that is writing immediately after the Protestant Reformation to uphold what has just happened in the Reformation. The Scripture is the source of divine knowledge, not the traditions of men, nor reason separate from Scripture. If you can't reason what you are reading from Scripture, just like the Bereans, measuring everything they can back to Scripture and reasoning through the Scriptures, whosoever brings another doctrine, coins another Christ, nothing is to be added to what is written, nothing is to be detracted from us. And he goes on to say here, whoever brings another doctrine, coins another Christ, nothing is to be added to what is written, nothing to be detracted from it. He does not send us for truth to the puddles of human inventions, to the enthusiasms of our own brains, not to the See of Rome, which is the Vatican, no, nor to even the instructions of angels. He doesn't send us all to those places for truth. He sends us to the writings of the prophets as they clear up the declarations of the apostles. The Church of Rome is not made here the standard of truth, but the scriptures of the prophets are to be the touchstone to the Romans for the trial of the truth of the gospel. Don't go looking for truth anywhere but Scripture. Scripture alone defines our essentials for salvation. Once you open that door to anything else, you're going to be in trouble. It is the basis of the essentials of our faith. No doctrine can be established without scriptural authority. Once you push aside the Holy Bible as the basis of all moral authority, the moral absolutes of God, you end up with exactly what we're seeing today. You wind up with moral relativism that says every single individual is up to defining their own truth. It's not working. It's getting worse. You push God's absolutes away and leave it up to every individual, you have spiritual anarchy. You have every individual defining their personal choice and their definition of their own morality, and it doesn't work. Scriptural authority, Scripture alone, sola scriptura, God's word, it's complete, it's sufficient, and it's true. It's all there can be. Any questions?
Jim, can you finish with John 8, 31 and 32?
John 8, 31, 32. John 8, 31, 32. To the Jews who had believed in Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not anywhere else. Don't go looking for it anywhere else. Jesus is the Word of God come in the flesh. He is truth on earth. He is the source of all truth. Don't go looking anywhere else. If you hold to His teachings, you know the truth. Don't go looking anywhere else. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our dearest Lord, we thank You so much for the truth that You have given us. Help us to always stand firm in the word that You have given us. God, we are so sorry when we take the Bible lightly and push it aside for our own personal preference. We are so sorry when we see things and hear things happen in our world and forget to measure it back to Your Holy Scripture to see whether it's true, to see whether it's reasonable, to see whether it meets Your definition of morality. We are so sorry when we take it lightly. We're so sorry when we push Your truth away. Give us the wisdom that we need every single time we read Your word to see the truth that You have for us in those verses. God, we thank You that we have Your Holy Scripture. We thank You that it sustains us until the coming of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.